Reading is Proverbs 9. Page numbers are on the top, depending on if you've got a center column or no center column in your church Bibles. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your ways will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol.
Well, thank you very much for the invitation to be here to minister the Word of God this morning. I should just add another piece of the jigsaw that is part of me actually getting to know some of you good folk here, and I have over the last year particularly, but your minister, Joel Kendall, and I meet on occasion for cups of coffee and cake in Derby City Centre. And it's been lovely to get to know Joel, get to know about the work here, to follow something of the story of the church. He and I are due to meet again next month. Yes, it is next month still, in a week and a half's time. And for instance, you know, following Peter, who was here and now in Coventry, I think, and the work that he's part of there. And you have been in my prayers. I'm very grateful to you. If you remember us in Crich, these days, gospel days, well, they're hard going, aren't they, here in our country, and we need God's help and sustenance. We need each other as we work together in that cause. Well, we read Proverbs chapter 9, and the title of this morning's sermon is this, The Fear of the Lord, Something Very Positive. The Fear of the Lord, Something Very Positive. And you'll have seen that phrase, the fear of the Lord, there in verse 10 of our reading. Well, human life is marked by the experience of fear. We share this with the animal world in general, but our human condition makes us especially liable to fears that are unique to us. The fear of death is an example. We are aware of death ahead of us. A little bit of domestic life in the Hand household now. We have two tabby cats at home, and as far as I can determine, they are not dogged by the fear of death. I don't think the black and white cat who lives across the way from us is aware of it either, or any of the other many cats we seem to have in the close in which we live in Crich. We, however, as human beings, are able to anticipate death, maybe imagine it, maybe obsess over it, think overmuch about when it might happen, and also perhaps, and would be wise to do this, wonder about what happens after it. Those kinds of thoughts, fears, are unique to us as human beings. We might add, the fear of other people is something of a human speciality as well. Animals might fear other animals that are bigger than them, have bigger teeth than they have, can outrun them in a chase. We might fear people of a particular educational background, social standing, appearance. It's not that we fear them literally killing us, but we might fear their criticism, their disregard of us, their opinion of us. Well, back to our tabby cats, I'm not aware that they feel inferior to the tabby cat, another cat we have across the road, because maybe she enjoys more expensive cat food than they do, or gets exotic treats. Well, looking out, the tuna tin is the best that our own tabby cats can enjoy. Well, we can feel very unhappy with ourselves and not at ease, because what we think other people are saying about us or thinking about us, we can feel small, because of how we think they're looking at us critically, maybe disparagingly. All kinds of people feel this. Visiting preachers to churches can feel this, you know. Anyway, my first heading, the Bible's witness to the fear of the Lord, okay? The Bible's witness to the fear of the Lord. Well, a moment. What exactly is fear? Big question. So let's try to keep it simple in that. It's a response to a perceived threat, which in our estimate would involve some loss to us or to someone that we love. The loss can be as basic as the loss of life itself, or the loss of health, or the loss of wealth, or the loss of well-being and a sense of contentment. And the fear can be experienced as a full-on adrenaline rush, or a more general sense of unease, a sense of anxiety. Can be there in a sense of shame or embarrassment, a state of mental confusion, or even a kind of mental paralysis that we may fall into when we're in a state of fear. It all depends on the kind of threat and the kind of loss we're imagining will follow and how we're processing this in our soul. So how are we to think about today's subject, the fear of the Lord? We just read Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is there in verse 10 as being the beginning of wisdom. It's actually there again in the introduction to this book of wisdom, which is in a book that is full of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but we could equally substitute the word wisdom there. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a thought, isn't it? And we had at the beginning in Proverbs 9, the two voices that are going out to us, two appeals that are being made to us. The longer appeal is the appeal of wisdom. The shorter appeal was the wisdom, or rather lack of it, of folly, her voice. Well, anyway, the book of Proverbs, and young people, this is so much a book for you, a book of wisdom. The quicker and the deeper you can grasp this book in your youth, the better equipped you'll be for life's challenges ahead. So, for instance, here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, and really we could just spend all day looking at Bible references to the fear of the Lord, because it's everywhere. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. The years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it is satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Immediately we see something compared to most other fears that I could have spoken about this morning. Fear is normally, and usually rightly, seen as negative. The fear of the Lord is, however, as my title has suggested, something very positive, something that is spiritually very healthy. It has positive effects, just there in those Proverbs we read a moment ago, that it keeps us away from having harm visited on us in a general sense. There is life and satisfaction. Life is actually quality spiritual life. That's what it's speaking about there. Or again, the expression occurs, this time I'm just turning to the book of Job. And there, at a very pivotal point in this fascinating account of God's dealings with this man, right there in chapter 28, we come to a pinnacle moment, because there Job waxes forth beautifully, poetically, lyrically about the mystery and the depth of wisdom. It's poetry of the highest order and absolutely sublime in its ascription of wisdom as belonging to God alone. It's not to be found by digging deep into the earth and mining. That's where it begins in chapter 28. Do you find wisdom there? Oh, no sight of wisdom down here, it says. And instead, there in verse 28 of Job, chapter 28, as he brings this great insight that he has into wisdom to its conclusion, we learn there, "What said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Well, there we have it. Right there, in that most central and important place there in the book of Job. Another example, and I don't mean to weary you this morning, but we're just in a sense making the case that this thought, the fear of the Lord, is just about everywhere in Scripture. And this time, Ecclesiastes. And it's right at the conclusion of the book. There's a book indeed to ponder, isn't it? Ecclesiastes. You read it again, and you read it again, and still you're wrestling with the text. Well, in a way, Solomon there, I take him to be the writer of this book, he helps us to see really what it's all about. And there, chapter 12, verses 13 to 14, what do we hear? Well, we hear this. "The end of the whole matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And there's Solomon's conclusion. The big takeaway from the whole book of Ecclesiastes: fear God. We're still in the Old Testament, but here is a very interesting example of this expression, because it actually speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's prophetic of the kind of person that he would be and about the way in which he would conduct himself. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. I think that one's going to come up for us there, isn't it? "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Scripture, and Scripture does not err, chooses to represent one aspect of that ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as having been conducted in the fear of the Lord. And if that is true of the Lord of glory, we can be sure that this is a fear that we would all do well to have more of, not less of. Finally, one quick example from the New Testament, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. And the apostle writes there, "For this is the will of God, by doing good, you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." The fear of the Lord, Old Testament, New Testament, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, or then speaking to us and holding before us what is wisdom compared to folly. And it's also positive. It means that we're going to be Christ-like. That we should apply it perhaps this morning as well, just very briefly here, if you're not a Christian. and warn you of the loss that you face and the threat to you of the loss of eternal life. Well, that is the ultimate threat to our well-being, to miss the way, to fail to see the wisdom and all the beautiful wine that's mixed and all of the excellence of that house and that appeal. Actually says to the simple, we may have degrees there coming out of our ears. We may have the educational background there that is the envy of all. But friend, if you miss this, and miss the gospel, and miss salvation in and through Christ, you have missed everything. And the Bible would submit to you that where it counts, you are simple in your thinking. The Bible, you see, is a very deep, very profound book. Simple, if you will, but actually very profound in its application. Do hear it. Do give it that thought and that place in your attention. But if we're thinking primarily today of speaking to Christians, well, we can see here, can't we, that it's addressing us. Proverbs is actually addressing us. 1 Peter chapter 2 is addressing us. And we're seeing it here and casting it in this frame that it is a spiritually healthy fear and a very appropriate expression regarding our relationship with the living God. So my next heading, the fear of the Lord. We'll just pause here a minute. If there is threat inherent in what fear means, what is the threat here? Well, it's actually God himself. He is the danger or threat to us. In what sense? What is the loss? Because fear means we think there's going to be some loss to us. Well, what is the loss? Well, the answer might be surprising. Because if we're given to thinking the fear of the Lord is a very, very sort of negative thing, well, no. How about this? That the loss that we fear is the loss of God's blessing, broadly conceived. It's the loss of missing out on the best that this relationship with our God can give to us and afford to us. Fear is the appropriate response to the possible losses we might experience in our relationship with this great and generous God. This fear is not momentary and passing. It is not paralyzing and felt by us as a state of confusion and shame. This fear is less of a reaction. It's more of an attitude we actively embrace, desire, and cultivate. We'll see that a bit more in a moment. Most people want to experience anything but fear. We, on the other hand, positively stimulate and encourage this fear in the very depths of our being. We want it to be a central part of who we are. In fact, we can never have enough of the fear of the Lord. We need more, not less of it. The fear of the Lord is a heart attitude that holds God in respect, with honor, with high regard, and sees him as worthy of total obedience and loyalty. It's a habit of the soul that holds the Christ of Scripture before its gaze, respects, reveres, hallows, honors, loves, and submits to the Christ so beheld. You see, there's no paralysis here. There's no sense of panic, no state of confusion of mind. This is actually clear and spiritual thinking. It's balanced and mature. It's all positive and nothing negative. It's a spiritually healthy fear because to have the Lord of glory as the object of our interest and obedience is to have the best of things that a rational soul can have as its object. For anything else to occupy that place would be idolatry and extraordinary folly. It is wisdom to so behold God, and there are increasing rates of spiritual return because wisdom begets more wisdom. It's a very wise spiritual evaluation that we should make. If we are functioning at our spiritual best, then it would be unspeakable loss not to have him as our chief delight. Again, if you're a non-Christian, there's an obvious loss to you. You do well to experience the fear of the Lord, but in a sense, in a way of fear and trembling. The God of the Bible stands opposed to your eternal welfare. He has the power to cast into hell, and our loss will be eternal. But Christians fear loss, yeah, but in a different way. I trust this morning, if you're a believer, that you're not fearing that you could lose your salvation. I hope not. It's not something that is with us there that we fear that we are actually hell-bound. Their fear is that they will not enjoy as they should the fullness of their relationship with this God. As I say, he is our chief good. And Christians are convinced of that, but actually want to be more and more convinced of that. It's not a servile fear that's all to do with eternal punishment. Their feared loss is to fail to experience and know to the full all there is to know. This great being who has sent his own son to die on our behalf and to make us his children, why, even his friends. To fear God means of necessity to have a right view of this God, who he is, what he is like, and what he has done for the souls of men and women through the death of his son. That respect in which we hold him is actually always growing. And as we know him better and better, so that fear of the Lord will grow with it. Because our view of God is always in need of updating and improvement. It's part of why we come here each Sunday to church, to hear the word of God, to sing hymns of praise that help us to shape our thinking, mold us, that the better we can worship him, appreciate him, and fear him. Ignorance gives way to knowledge. Darkness gives way to light. To fear God indicates that we've begun to correctly value the significance of our relationship with him, that we prize that relationship above anything else. The evaluation we make makes us see a threat to our spiritual progress, our joy in Christ, our hope, and estimates any such loss to our enjoyment of God as intolerable, and reacts strongly against this outcome by actually instilling fervor, those very heart attitudes we've mentioned and which we're calling the fear of the Lord. The desire is to make no spiritual loss, but only spiritual gain. It's a fear as a way of life, not a fleeting and fickle response. It's an attitude, an approach to life, something that is with us always, not something we gauge by some special feeling. The fear of the Lord is about growth, not bondage. It is about liberty and not paralysis. It's not something to avoid, but something to desire. My next heading, sin. The big thing to fear. Sin, the big thing to fear. If we fear God in the way just described, then actually, friends, we will fear sin. For sin steals away from our blessing. It's an intruder, threatening to inflict loss on our relationship with the Lord. It's a bad calculation we make. It's poor trade. Because sin is a real threat. It's a real loss that we're risking when we entertain it. It shows we're not fearing God as we should. And if we continue in it, we'll begin to fear him less and less. The respect and honor in which we should hold him will actually diminish. The losses in our relationship with him will begin to mount up and mount up. Our consciences begin to harden. Our ability to recognize the danger we're in also begins to diminish. Sin is so destructive if left unattended to and unaddressed. You see, we're in a dynamic and living relationship with the Lord. You do realize that, don't you? What we do, the choices we make, affect that relationship. God is not asleep. Sin offends our Father. It is to make light of the cross of Christ. It shows disrespect for the love that took him to die on our behalf. It indicates an attitude whereby we despise his laws and the value he places on them as an expression of his holy character. It creates distance between us and him, And God does not take this lying down. He will actually act against us. Think of that. And we're liable to actively forfeit blessing. And that's not a law of nature. It is, if you will, a spiritual law of God. Too often, I think, as Christians, we fail to credit God with being the living God. We do not think that he really will intervene or make a difference, sadly. If we do not fear God, we do not think he'll take any notice or care about our actions, thoughts, words, and attitudes as Christians. And friends, if that's us, we are asleep to the spiritual danger we're in and the harm that will follow. We have stopped maintaining and cultivating a healthy fear of the Lord. We're underestimating the losses to us spiritually that sin will be. And we're overestimating dreadfully the gains we think will come our way. It's a spiritual form of carelessness and self-neglect. It is presumption, the sign of a sleeping conscience. And the Apostle Paul warns some of the Corinthians of those careless attitudes. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. Quite firm and severe verses, these, and addressed to believers. What does it say? It says, consider the people of Israel, and not those who eat the sacrifices, participants in the altar. What do I imply then? That food's offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons are not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so it reads. Well, that was some extreme form of carelessness that some of the Corinthians were exhibiting. Happily eating the sacrifices in the temple, then sitting down to partake of the Lord's supper. To the man or woman who fears the Lord, that state of affairs is unthinkable, intolerable. It cannot be allowed to happen. Because what does it say? That we risk provoking the Lord to jealousy? And that we're saying that we, in our view, are stronger than him? Well, perish the thought. Sin must be put to death. We will fear, actually, anything that puts us in a position where we feel superior to the word of God. Oh, that's dangerous indeed. No, we'll be alert to the world's temptations and we will be prayerful. Sin takes us away from God. The fear of the Lord makes us want to come closer to God. Fear in other senses usually means we have a bit of an instinct to run away from the object that we fear. But the fear of the Lord is so different. We treasure him so much that we will flee sin, fear the damage it can do, fear the losses we'll incur, and instead run more firmly toward him. We will see that sin is not done in isolation, but affects our relationship with God, let alone other people as well. Sin provokes him, and he acts, my friends, to chastise us and recover us. Living out of the fear of the Lord, we reckon on that, make plans to avoid sin and temptation. So it makes us prayerful and watchful. We will draw nearer to him through the fear of the Lord, not run away from him. My next and final heading, humility. A big part of the fear of the Lord. Humility. Sin, the carelessness it creates, well, these things are to be avoided. Humouring sin, we've just seen, means we do not fear God. And the result will be, if indulged, we fear him less and less. So we want the opposite. We want to behold him clearly and properly. We want to have an attitude that puts us in the way of receiving blessing. A big part of that is that we will seek to be humble, or even better, to actually be humble. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 34 to 35. To all the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. That's actually embedded in a quotation. I think this one will come up for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. What does the apostle tell us there? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, and be clothed with humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Grace for the humble, and exalting for those clothed with humility. And that exaltation is not in some worldly sense. This means some spiritual help and preferment. The fear of the Lord puts us in the way of receiving spiritual benefit. We'll come away actually with more, not less. This is fear that does not rob us of opportunity and agency. It will actually increase spiritual opportunity and our agency as Christians in a fallen world. We see more of the Lord at work in our lives. It's wisdom because it leads to increasing spiritual returns. It leads to, at times, intangible benefits of spiritual profit from the means of grace that are building up assurance deep within our souls. And more assurance in the child of God means more fear of the Lord, as what we have received makes us jealous to preserve it, to build on those benefits. In a sense, we might say, it is a spiritual no-brainer. So nothing here for the proud, they are resisted. This is there in what we call the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verses 50 to 52, as Mary rejoices in her spirit. And she says this in those two verses, or three verses. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. To fear God attracts to us more experience of the mercy of God, answering our prayers, guiding us in quite unexpected, perhaps, and intangible ways. That is the benefit there. Nothing for the proud, you see, nothing for them. They will be sent empty away. Haughty thoughts, disdain for God, or for any man come to that, are actually to be repented of and lamented. So friends, see there, no conceit, no being wise in our own eyes. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Same themes coming through to us. Not for the proud, not for the conceited. That's not the fear of God there. The benefits will come to those who are humble. So as we draw to conclusion, in this fear, there is reverence for God. Yet, as we have said, this fear does not make us hide. It makes us come to God. It makes us actually bold in our prayers. We are bold in what we believe about ourselves as being justified by faith. We're strong in asserting that we're actually clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But then we remind ourselves he is a living God. We interact with him. He observes us and knows us, even the secrets of our hearts, and that he's mighty and a consuming fire. We aim not to make the mistake of others who think that God is to be treated as a sort of familiar. We have a friend in Jesus, but hold ourselves in check, lest we become presumptuous. Keep watch on our deceitful hearts. We maintain a vigilant watch on our lips and our lives, distrustful of ourselves, mourning when we don't read the Bible or read it carelessly when we fail to pray. So I finish with Psalm 19, verse 19. It tells us the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's clean. It's purifying. It's a sign of spiritual health and further improves spiritual health. This attitude is the beginning of wisdom because it recognizes him who is true wisdom. It recognizes the God of the Bible for who it is or who he is, and then responds and goes on responding. No boasting here. We humble ourselves and adore. Again and again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen.